وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ خليفة. صلى الله عليه وسلم.
أمير خليل، كيف
الحمد
الحال؟
لله. الحمد لله بخير.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، أبوك يسأل الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله. Yesterday we started a Q&A session and I had thought that the session was going to make us continue with our proper class today. But one of our mothers mentioned that there are a few questions deserving attention. And we felt that yes, those questions actually deserve attention. And then also the weekend has been a weekend of journeying since last Thursday, likewise on Yom al-Jum'ah Friday, and then yesterday, and then today. It has been journeying, and all for nikah of our children, our friends, and then one of my younger ones, a daughter of one of my brothers. So it's been a very, very busy weekend with joining. Last Thursday also, before we started to have the marriages on Friday, one of our very, very close friends, and a very learned person, active upon the Sunnah, he lost his mother. That is Abu Barakat, Sheikh Abdul Ghani Juma in Lagos. His mom passed away last Thursday while we were on a journey. I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive her shortcomings and make her good deeds, make them reflect and manifold in terms of rewards. May Allah reward her with goodness in this world, as we have seen. Because, ikhwa, I always say that if a parent has a learned child, if you are a father, you are a mother, you have a child, a male or female, that Allah has blessed with knowledge, and then the people are benefiting from the knowledge of your child. It is similar to a child who was born while the father had left billions for him in his accounts. Think about a child. That child has 10 billion, for example, in his account that he has inherited from the father. Yet he has 10 billion in his account. Yet he is taken care of. He goes to school, he goes to madrasa, he is under proper tutelage, and he begins to grow, not knowing how much he has in the account waiting for him by the time he becomes an adult. You see that child grows up to become adult, perhaps after university education and all that. And then he is handed over the account containing billions. How does this child feel in life? This is the way parents who have learned children will feel in the hereafter and more. And that is because they might not have seen, they might not have known how much goodness their child has prepared for them. That child they were preparing for madrasa. That child they encouraged upon Islam. That child they spent their money, their time, their energy, guiding him to become a responsible person. And then he learns Islam. And then he begins to teach the Quran. He begins to teach the Sunnah. He begins to teach fiqh. He begins to spread Islam. Sheikh Abdul Ghani, for about 25 to 30 years now, he has been very actively involved in spreading knowledge and Sunnah. So the parents of a person like this, they would not have known how it is until they get into their graves. So my child, from the good deeds he has done, he has been a means of goodness for me. So the parent will get to the grave, will get to the hereafter, and then see that he has huge rewards that she herself, or he, if it were a father, he did not work for it directly, but somebody else was working for him. The results were accruing in manifolds, huge manifolds. When they get to the hereafter, they see these are your rewards. How did I come about them? Your son you were guiding, your son you were helping, your son you were protecting, your son you were nurturing upon good. When he was doing those goods, you were having rewards too. These are those rewards. Meanwhile, the mama will be looking forward to her own salat, her own zakah, her own fasting that may not be as much as adding the rewards of the tremendous benefits that has accrued to her from the rewards of that his son or her son, as the case may be, who had been teaching Islam for 30 years, for 35 years, for 25 years, for 20 years, as the case may be. And many other people, they have been observing Salah, they have been practicing their deen, they have been upon the Sunnah by the invitation of their own son. And they had been accruing rewards. They will just come on the hereafter and see that they have a lot of rewards they themselves did not directly work for, but it became their own because of an initial investment in a child that became a teacher upon religion. So if I hear a parent of a brother who is actively involved in knowledge and the spread of Sunnah, when their parents pass away, this is how I think about those parents. They will come in the hereafter to see rewards. The Prophet told us about something like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The status of a person will be raised before Allah on the Day of Judgment, perhaps inside Al-Jannah. He'll be asking Allah, How come? How did I get here, O Allah? He said, because of your child. Your child was doing good deeds. Your child was upon righteousness. Your child was spreading goodness. Your child was spreading knowledge. Your child was spreading Sunnah. He was struggling as an individual to be a better person by the day. So those rewards, they come from the deeds of your child to you. You will see that these parents would not have asked. Yes, they knew that what they were doing was good, but they would not be able to imagine the extent of the manifold rewards. I congratulate parents like these, parents who have children spreading goodness on the surface of the earth, spreading knowledge, spreading tawhid. May Allah forgive the mother of our friend, Sheikh Abdul Ghani Juma. Make the grave a place of lightning for her. Make her grave a place of ease for her. Make her grave a place of goodness for her. Make her grave the muqaddimah of Al-Jannah for her. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us all, whenever our own parents also leave, make them live upon goodness. And for the rest of our parents who had died long ago. May Allah forgive all the dead parents of all of us and the rest of the Muslims. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. She passed away since last Thursday. May Allah forgive her. On the day of Jummah and yesterday, we have been in two very different locations attending the marriages of the children of our friends and the children of our relatives. May Allah bless these marriages. Make the marriages a means of goodness for the males who had the wives and for the girls who got married. May Allah bless your marriages and make it a means of goodness for you in this world and in the hereafter. So we thought, because of these two reasons, the request from one of our mothers and the fact that we had been joining all about, it is necessary, inshallah, to perhaps continue upon a QA session today. I don't know whether Abu Amir has a few questions already. We may look at. But one of the questions that our mother mentioned that we should give a response to for the sake of Allah was a question that had come repeatedly. In fact, the mother actually took a screenshot and sent it to me. Abu Nasir, please answer this question. The question is that, but what of the man that does not like you? I think the question is from a woman and a wife. She said, what of the man that does not like you because you are too dark, but he still got married to you just because he felt you will be a good wife? He tells you you are very good, you're a very good wife, but he likes beautiful and fair women. Then he gets married to a fair woman and starts to treat you like a trash. He asks you to use niqab. He asks you, that's a face veil. Well, he is asking her not to use niqab because you don't look attractive, but she looks attractive. I think this was the question that came yesterday, and I think that question has repeatedly occurred on the screen. Well, we have advice for the woman and advice for the man. The first advice is for the man, and I think it is necessary that his advice, I hope and I wish that he is also listening to us. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us four things for which people marry women, or four things for which women marry men, like informing us about something that is common. People do that. He said, alayhi salatu wa salam, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ. A woman may be married, or a woman would be married, for four reasons. The first reason is لِمَالِهَا, because she has some wealth. Maybe she inherited wealth, or somehow she has good wealth. A woman may be married, a man may feel to marry a woman because that woman has a lot of money. لِمَالِهَا. He also said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَلِجَمَالِهَا. The woman may also be married because she's very, very beautiful. And I have seen brothers in each of these cases. A brother married a sister, the sister is rich, and I want a woman like that. So it happens. Likewise, I knew a brother very close to me who married a sister. Why? She's very beautiful, and I want a beautiful wife. So people do that. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wali nasabiha, nasab. the lineage of a woman may be very good. She has come from a very good family, like the marriages we had on Jum'ah and on Sabbath yesterday. The mothers of these two girls are from the best women that I've ever known in life. In terms of dedication to marriage and to their husbands, the one we had on Jum'ah in Ilorin, that woman is a very, very righteous woman, bismillah, very loyal to her husband. The same thing, the one we had yesterday. So a woman may be married, their children are now being married because they have come from a good home. They have good mothers, good parents. So a woman may be married because her parents are good. Nasabiha, where she has come from, her lineage, is they are very good people. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, walidiniha, people also marry women because of her deen. She has good deen. That woman is full of worship. That woman really understands tawheed. That woman really fasts Mondays, Thursdays. That woman really does sadaqah. That woman is really serious. She reads the Quran well. She dresses well. She's calm. She's well behaved. All of these come under the deen. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he gave us a suggestion for that which is best out of the four, he said, you should take hold strongly, seek after that woman who has deen. Out of the four, people do four things. People do marriage for four things. You seek after that one that has the deen. You would have gained tremendously. You have tremendous benefits on your hands. And that was why he also told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that ad-dunya mata'un wa khayru mata'iha al-mar'atu saliha. Alayhi salatu wa sallam. He said, this dunya is a place of delight. It's a place of enjoyment. It's a place of comfort. You find a lot of comfort of various kinds, good car, good house, a lot of wealth, and all of these. Enjoyments come in different forms and in different things. But he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa khayru mata'iha, the best of the things that anyone can enjoy in life is al-mar'atu saliha, a righteous wife. So when a woman is righteous, that is when you say she's a good wife. She's loyal to her husband. She's righteous. She keeps herself for her husband. She does not deny him herself, nor her property, and the likes of that. So this is virtue that woman has. The brother should understand that the woman has a lot of virtue. How many beautiful women do not deserve, or that their husband can't even say any good about them? There are many beautiful women out there, yet their husbands are very displeased with them. So what is the value of beauty when your husband is displeased with you? So I think this kind of a man should keep this kind of a woman well. Keep her well, respect her because of her deen. If you don't respect the deen, then you may not respect her. Then you also don't deserve respect. You don't deserve her. If you deserve her, you must respect her religion, and you must respect her for her religion. This is the very woman that the deen, Islam, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, encouraged you to take as a wife. You acknowledge that she's a good woman, then she's a good wife. Hold her, keep her, protect her. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, this hadith occurs in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. He wanted to divorce one of his wives. He sent a message of divorce to her. The woman now sent a message back to him. Is a good wife divorced? Does anyone divorce a good wife? If no one said to her, go and take her back. Go and tell her that I'm not divorcing her again. So the way no good person divorces a good wife, the same way no good man insults a good wife like this. No good man will insult a man, a wife that you yourself will acknowledge is a good wife. No good man will insult a good wife like this. So brother, please keep that insult away from your good wife. Keep your wife, protect her, respect her for her deen. May Allah make her a means of goodness for you in this world and in the hereafter. As for your saying that your second wife, who is now beautiful to you, should not be upon niqab because she is yellow, she is bright in complexion, I think that thinking is inappropriate. In fact, let me tell you the truth. It is from the thinking of jahiliya. So stop it. Stop it. It is wrong. Because jahiliya in those days, they like to expose women and expose the beauty and the ornament of women, make the women a thing of display. When it becomes like this, it is jahiliya. So if you want to make your wife a thing of display, then it is from the aspects of jahiliya. That kind of a woman too should not follow you in this. She should not respect you about this. She should not agree with you to make her a thing of display, to aggrandize your, to massage your own ego. She should not allow you to use her unlawfully to massage your ego. So the second wife should not follow you, except what happens amongst women. Women like to be shown a bigger place in the sight of their husband, irrespective of the condition, and that is bad. No woman who respects Allah and His Messenger should do that. So that wife that you are showing should not follow you. And you too, you should respect yourself. You should respect Allah. You should respect the Messenger and the Jinn of Allah. And then put your wife in the proper place. Don't make her a thing of show. Don't make her a thing of display. Make her cover her beauty. Make her cover her ornaments. Don't make her behave like the women in the days of Jahiliyyah. You also should not behave like a man in the days of Jahiliyyah. May Allah protect each and every one of us. And I think that suffices for that home, bi-iznillah. May Allah make your home a place of goodness for you. Abraham.
I mean, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh.
There's a second question that the mama sent to me yesterday. In fact, she asked, actually screenshot them also from the lesson yesterday. The second question is that, is it right for a man to marry more than one wife, three or four, and he decides to keep only one with him in one state where he works permanently, while keeping the other wives together in another state against their wish, only coming home once in a week, once 1 week in a month to check on them? Can the women seek divorce on that basis if the man refuses to change the arrangement, claiming that it is the way he wants it? If you are a man with two, three, four wives, and your work is in a particular place or state or country, ikhwa, such a man does not have the entire right to keep just one wife. It means Those women have a right. All of them have equal rights to be with him at equal times. This is a basic rule. So if you are in Sokoto, working in wherever, a cement company, I know that the cement company occurs in Sokoto. You are working there, the rest of your wives are all, or all of your wives are in Lagos. When you want to move to that Sokoto, which is a permanent place of residence, because all the women have equal rights to being with you in Sokoto, you have to do that through Al-Qarb, through Al. You toss a coin to determine who goes with you. Because in our religion, when people are all equally, they are equally available for something, they all have equal rights to something, and you determine that by tossing a coin. That was what the Prophet used to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. If all his wives are equally available for the journey, he picks them by determining that Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned that at the beginning of Qissatul Ifk, that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he would make determining a lot by equal rights when they make the journey. And anyone whose lot became chosen, that was the person who went with him for that journey. So for Qissatul Ifk, it was Aisha and Hafsa. Let's note it. It was Aisha radiallahu anha and Hafsa that went radiallahu anhuma with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that journey. So if your wives all have equal rights and they are all equally available, you don't have a right to take just the one that you like. You all have to toss a coin and you choose according to that. You determine it by tossing a coin or something like that. You can write it in a paper, going, not going, not going, not going, if you have four wives and one going. Put it on the ground, let everybody choose. Somebody chooses not going, the other one chooses not going, the third one chooses not going, just one of them chooses going. That is the one you go with for that trip. So that one goes with you, spends 3 weeks, the other three are at home waiting for you to return. When you come back, now she has a share of 3 weeks, because the basic rule is that all the women have a right to have the time equally with you. And because that place is a place of residence for you, so you take one of the wives away. So she spends the 3 weeks. When you come back, the one who took number one is the one you went with. When you come back, you take the one who has number two. When you come back, you take the one who has number three. All the wives have equal rights to be with you for 3 weeks where you go to spend 3 weeks. They all have that right. So it should be determined who goes first, then who, then who, then who. So but if you take just one wife and you keep the rest of them at home, you would have been violating that basic rule of equal rights that everybody has. And usually, I always say, when things of misunderstandings like this happen at home, ikhwa, let women or men not just always say, then divorce. If he does not agree, then divorce. Please. We have had enough cases of divorce, divorce, divorce. This matter can be settled upon good discussion with the man and good understanding from the women. Talk to the man, and the women have good understanding amongst themselves. The matter will be resolved. But each time a question is asked, let's not always come to the last straw of, once I tell him he didn't answer, then I will seek divorce. Please, let's not do this. In fact, before that, the case can be taken to a Sharia court. the way we have them now. The best of what they will do, they invite the man, they will ask him, they will admonish him, they will guide him before they begin to say, okay, the matter will be looked at from the aspects of the denial of rights and the implication of such a denial in the Sharia. But just that asking, how is it going to be? And let's always avoid that last straw of, on the basis of that, can I dissolve? Can I start the process to get out of home as a divorced woman? Let's be avoiding these kinds of extremes in matters like this. Allahu alam, I think that advice will suffice for that home. They should determine who goes first, who goes second, who goes third, using various means that are available. And everybody has a right to be taken away for 3 weeks. Once it is certain that that is the pattern of stay with the man, then that pattern must be based on the basic rule of the religion, which is that everybody has a right to be with the man when he is away, as it is certain that he will always be away for that period, then everybody has a right to it. They are not accidental journeys. They are clear-cut statutory journeys. That is, their life is based upon as a family. So the coexistence also must be based upon that clear-cut, well-known pattern in the family life. I hope that it is clear, inshallah.
Question here is, assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh. Please, what is the difference between dua and afkar?
What is the difference between dua and afkar? Every dua is dhikr, and every dhikr is dua. So if you employ dua, dua is invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begging him. And like we said, we have two kinds of dua. The one, Dua ul mas'ala is the dua where you are requesting Allah for something. Allah, give me this. Allah, the dua of request. Then we have dua ul sana, the dua of praise. You are just praising Allah. You are invoking him, but you are just praising him. How is that? Like saying, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. This is dua ul sana. Is a dua, is an invocation, is a supplication to Allah, which is all about praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is dua uthana. Many times the zikr will come under dua uthana. The zikr will come under dua uthana. What you call zikr will come under dua uthana. The dua of praise, the dua with which you are just praising Allah inside it. So when it is about athana'u, in most of the times we say it is dhikr. But there are adhkars too that involve inside them al-mas'ala. There are adhkars, you are remembering Allah, but inside it has su'al. You are asking Allah inside it. You may have the mix up of the two when sana'u comes together with mas'ala. You are praising him and you're also asking for something in the single stretch. So if you ask what's the difference between dua and zikr, you see that they are interwoven. Dua is you're invoking him. Dua is you're asking something from Allah. Dua can also mean you are just praising Allah. You have not asked for anything. Even though when you praise him, he gives you something. When you praise Allah, he gives you something. When you praise Allah, he gives you something. So you can see loosely, you can refer to your adhkars also as dua. You can refer to your adhiya also as adhkar, and every dua is also a dhikr because it reminds you about Allah. It calls to your mind remembrance of Allah. So they are interwoven. It depends on actually what language you want to employ. You can refer to a dua as dhikr. You can refer to a dhikr as dua. I hope that that is clear, Abu Ahmad.
No, Sheikh, I'm going to be calling you.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Another question. It's been coming in for weeks now. It reads, may Allah continue to preserve you upon khairi, Sheikh.
Amen.
A brother and a sister are both ready for marriage, both conscious and striving. Can the brother approach the sister directly to make his proposal, or is it a must to be done through our mahram? And also, is it permissible for the brother to talk to the sister via WhatsApp regarding the marriage affairs, plans, and clarifications, because they live very far apart? Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh.
Well, I mean what? It is lawful for a man to send proposal directly. He himself is proposing to a woman directly upon a condition: the woman is matured, the woman is exposed, the woman is brilliant, she's not a young person that is innocent. Young innocent girls, it is not lawful to send proposals to them. You send that proposal to their father in terms of lawfulness. Young innocent girls, don't send proposals to them directly. Send that proposal to their parents. So by our way of life today, who are we going to refer to as young innocent girls? That it is not lawful to send proposals to them directly. I say girls who have not left secondary school. Any girl in primary, secondary, no matter how big and aged and big looking, huge looking that girl can be, she's in the primary school, she's in the secondary school, don't send a proposal to a girl in secondary school, because the girl in secondary school is still so inexperienced. She might be, even if that kind of a girl becomes exposed to the way our world is today, she's still inexperienced about what you want, marriage and the choice regarding marriage. In fact, her getting indecent because of exposure at secondary school is because she's inexperienced. So she's not qualified. Do not send proposal to a girl that is in secondary school. They still come under people who are so inexperienced, people who are not suitable to receive proposals. That was why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to marry Aisha radiallahu anha, the proposals went to the father of Aisha, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. And that was the culture of the Arabs even before Islam came. Islam came and the Prophet affirmed it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first stage, when a girl is young and inexperienced, in our own period now, we can say a girl in primary and secondary school age, irrespective of how big she may look in her physique, do not send proposals to them. It is not lawful. If you seek marriage from these girls, direct such proposals to their parents, especially their father. May Allah protect us in terms of lawfulness. It is not lawful to do that. But when the girl is a Rashida is a girl that is well exposed. She understands a lot of things about life. it is lawful for the man, whether directly by himself or through a proxy, his friend, it is lawful for the girl herself to be sent a proposal. Underline my words, lawful, it is allowed. Al-Imam Shawkani rahimahullah mentioned that the proof for that was the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam directed his proposal for marriage to Umm Salama radiallahu anha by himself. And that proposal went to Umm Salama directly because she was an exposed woman. She had been in marriage before. She understood marriage. She knew what marriage was. She was married. She had children before her husband Abu Salama passed away after the Battle of Uhud. So she was an experienced woman. She knew life. So the scholars say when a woman becomes experienced knowing life, it is lawful, it is allowed to send the proposal to her directly. Now, this woman, like we gave in that example, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she was a very exposed woman and she had been married before. So in our own life and the way we live life today, which groups of women will fall in that category? Of course, like she was a divorcee, divorcees will fall in this category. Widows will fall in this category because they are all exposed. Another group of women who may fall largely in this category are women who are graduates from university. When a woman is a graduate from the university or nearing graduation from university, usually they are exposed. They are exposed. They start understanding what life is. They start having, you know, choices. They start being able to say, no, this is appropriate. This is not appropriate. So that is lawful. But in our deen, many times the matters are not just about whether it is lawful or not. After a matter being lawful, the matter should also be honorable. A matter may be lawful, but it may not be honorable. Let me give us an example. I gave an example to a young girl recently in this kind of a discussion with me. I said, take your father. Your father never appears to people without wearing a cap. He can't come out without properly dressed. You now see him at the bus stop wearing a singlet. Ikhwa, do you know what a singlet is? The brother is wearing a two-thirds and a singlet. I asked the girl, if you see your father like that, what will you say? Say, ah, there's a problem. My father can't appear like this. I say, okay, but is that lawful? She said, no. So it may be lawful, but it may not be honorable. So there are some girls, if it is from a very honorable, noble home, it is lawful, but it may not be honorable for you as a man to just jump upon the girl. You start sending her WhatsApp messages. She will see you as somebody who is not honorable. That you know me, you know my father. So why not go to my father first before you start accessing me? So the father would have sorted the matter out and then invite the young girl. Because don't forget, the girl may be veiling her face. So if you want to see her face, how do you see it? You want to go through the corners too. You don't want her mahrim to be involved from the very beginning. So usually, especially when you understand that it is a home of religion and knowledge, if you jump upon it, you may just jump out because they'll consider you as somebody who is not a honorable person. The home is a home of knowledge. The home is a home of scholarship. The home is a home of sunnah. If you want to approach them, you need the best approach. They will not suffice with ordinarily lawful. No, they will suffice with something bigger than that because that is their status. I don't know whether if you want to approach the daughter of Dangote today, you will just go just as you want. No, you follow this kind of a man considering his status, his place in society. How will his daughter be approached? That is because they are people of this dunya. If you want to approach the daughter of President Tinubu, if he has a young Muslim daughter you want to marry, will you just go like that, President, please? You send a message. No, you start looking for people who will help you approach the matter. Why? This situation is bigger than what you just think. And it's a common thing in the north. I remember one of our brothers wanted to marry the daughter of Ahmed Chanchangi. I hope anybody who is less than 30 years may not know Ahmed Chanchangi. He was a very, very rich person, very influential. He had airlines. So Ahmed Chanchangi, somebody wanted to marry his daughter. They cannot go to him directly. They cannot even talk to the woman. So if in such a case, they have to look for somebody who will be in front, approach the man and things like this, this is how honorable homes will carry a matter. In a honorable home, especially the one that is bigger than a person's being rich or a person's being in power, is the fact that this home is a home of knowledge and sunnah. If you want to approach a girl from that home, if you don't come properly, you're not coming properly, may be the reason why you may miss that opportunity. So I think when people approach matters like this, they must understand, where are they going to? Who are they dealing with? If they don't handle the matters well, then the matters will not be well too. It will be beyond, is it lawful, is it not lawful, or what? In some homes, when you approach their daughters, the first question they will ask the girl is, has that man started to call you? Honorable men don't usually call very honorable girls just like that. Honorable men don't just call honorable girls just like that. When you know that if you go, you are not likely to be rejected except when you have a problem in your religion. The matter will be upon religion. When people are like that, they want to get the girl first before it means they want to destroy the home. They want to cause a breakage in the home. Arrest the girl emotionally, set the girl against the father. But if the man is a honorable person who is also upon the sunnah, he knows that the father is a honorable person, a person of knowledge, the matter will be about that. So when men don't like to come to such men to discuss the matter or look for those who are near them to start up the matter with them, you know that they have something to hide. Then they want to go and arrest the poor girl first emotionally, set the girl against her father in the name of wanting to marry her, and then trouble starts. You see, no honorable person will do that. When a man do that, he's not a person of honor and respect at all. In fact, it is evidence that he's not deserving to be allowed to marry such girls. So don't misunderstand the case. In every case, there is a way. It may be lawful, but not honorable. Keep this in mind, brothers, sisters. In many cases, something may be lawful, but not honorable. So if you're a person of honor, a person of respect, a person of esteem, you will not just remain upon, is that lawful? No, it's beyond that. It may be lawful, but not honorable. So the only thing you relate with when you are dealing with honorable people is to be honorable. If you are not honorable, then they will even be considering your not being honorable as a problem. And that's why in our religion, it's not just about halal and haram. It's not just about taqwa. That's what the ulama also refer to as al-war. Al-war, that's muru'a in our religion. So the matters go up to that. Let me tell you one issue of muru'a, and you are going to be surprised. It is not from sound muru'a to walk on the street without a cap on your head. You are walking on the street, you don't have a cap on your head. It is not from muru'a. It is not from ijamalu'abi inside our religion, Islam. How is that? But you can say, is it not lawful? Yeah, it is lawful, but it's not honorable. You can see now. So something may be lawful, but not honorable. It is lawful to walk without a cap on your head, but it is not from muru'ah to walk on the street without a cap on your head. So something may be lawful and not honorable. If you are dealing with people who will insist on the matters of honor, and you are not coming on the road, on the path, on the doors of honor, you are going to lose it all because they will close the door against your face. I hope that this matter is clear, Abu Amir.
نعم شيخنا جزاكم الله خير.
آمين آمين وإياكم.
An observation was raised, sir.
Okay, Abu
Amir. Said, Sheikh, give the advice to the sister on the first question. You said you were going to advise the husband first, then the wife, but I think he forgot.
Okay, my mind went. Yes, my mind went off it to the brother, and then to the second wife. For the woman who is being insulted, that because it's an insult, a woman has deen, and then you are saying she's not beautiful, she's this. Meanwhile, you saw her before you married her. For me, I think the woman needs to be very patient. She needs to be very, very patient in this case, and not hurriedly say, oh, I want to get out of the marriage, like we said regarding the second questions. Most times when people have issues with their husband, don't let it always be that, please, is it a good enough reason for me to get out of the, are you planning to get out of the marriage in the first place? Please keep your marriage. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is very difficult. It's not, I always say, it's not chicken and donut. You keep it. You are patient in it. You persevere in it. When problems arise, you solve it. Yorubas will say that cutting off a head is not the solution to headache. So if you want to cut the head every time you have headache, would you leave? You will not leave. So we have to persevere. So I encourage that woman to be patient, to persevere, to keep a deaf ear to that insult. One natural thing that happens to all of us is that we don't like to be insulted. Nobody likes to be insulted. Nobody likes to be abused. So we don't like it, but we live with it. People have been insulted. That's by the fact that we don't like it. She handles it patiently, and Allah will reward her for her patience. Why we all continue to encourage the husband to change that kind of a negative attitude towards her, towards his righteous wife, that he himself acknowledges to be a good wife. If she's good, it is not from paying back good to be indecent with her in your speech. If you say she's a good wife, that it is not from goodness from you to her to begin to insult her with those expressions. And you know, beauty is in the hands of Allah. The way some people turn from beauty to ugly, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illa huwa. Allah is fa'alu lima yurid. He may begin to design this woman to you now. And this woman, you began to think that, oh, she was not beautiful. You begin to see her more beautiful than the one that you want to showcase as a case study for beauty unlawfully. So be patient, oh man, be patient, oh woman. And the other woman who is being showcased too, she should be shy. She should fear Allah and not allow herself to be used by the one who is using her to massage his own ego. May Allah protect all of us, help keep our home, grant us the required patience to sustain the home, forgive our shortcomings, make us better persons, and make us from the people of Al-Jannah, Abu Amir.
Ameen. Ameen. As-salamu alaykum wa
rahmatullahi. Ameen. Ameen wa iyyakum.
Regarding the rewards the parents will get from righteous children, the question reads, does the same reward apply to parents of grandchildren?
Does that apply to parents of grandchildren? If you have a grandchild, you have a hand in his growth, in his education, in his going to school, in his learning the Quran, ikhwa, It is the knowledge of the religion that brings parents all these goodness that we are talking about. Your child memorized the Quran and is teaching the Quran, spreading the Sunnah, teaching Tawheed. The rewards come to you. That itself is an act of Ibadah in itself. When your son is reading Quran, oh parents, you should just be saying, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Why? For every harf that that boy reads, for every harf that the girl reads, Allah rewards you too, oh parent. He took her to a tahfiz school. It's a single madrasa. Have people not been taking their children to single boko schools? I mean, by that mundane, where all they learn is maths, English, physics, chemistry, biology, social science. And the children spend 6 years there. No Islamic studies, no IRK, no Arabic, no Quran. They devote 6 whole years. So why should it be much that parents devote 2 years, just 2 years, to say, my child, go and learn Quran, go and learn Arabic, go and learn Hadith, in the absence of maths, physics, chemistry? I think we should weigh our priorities and set our priorities right. When a child is reading the Quran, it is different from when your child is reading a newspaper. It is different from when your child is reading Eze Goes to School. It is different from when your child is reading physics and chemistry. When your child is reading physics and chemistry, it is zero. Zero. No, nothing gets accrued until she's using that physics and chemistry to do good on the surface of the earth. Because physics and chemistry can be employed to do good, it can be employed to do evil. So it is what you do with it that makes you get the reward. So when she finally becomes a medical doctor, if she's doing righteousness with that, then you gain righteousness. The parents gains now. But when your first day, your child begins to say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, in a madrasa, as a parent, you have started getting the rewards immediately. You too, go and check it now. Go and check which one is more profitable. And go and check which one has your biggest energy and interest. So the day your child begins to say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, in madrasa, that very day you begin to get rewards. That very day, from every harf, 10 rewards the child gets, you get, the husband gets. And this is the meaning of sadaqatun jariyah for you. For as long as that boy in life continues to read Quran, you gain rewards. The other one, until they begin to use it for goodness. So set your priorities right. Let us know where we are going, brothers and women. So for the sake of Allah, set your priorities right. Now, does this go to the grandparents? If they have a hand, if the grandparents have a hand, in some cases, it is grandparents who insist. I remember a parent took a child to our madrasa. This boy came to the madrasa not being able to recite Kataba Wazana. But he left finishing more than 2/3 of the Quran in memorization. The grandfather came, he saw the boy, he was happy. 2 weeks later, the grandfather died. But before he died, he warned his son not to take that boy out of our madrasa. He warned the father, don't take this boy out of this place. The grandfather died, even though later the father took that boy out. But that is his own problem, and it's unfortunate. He took the boy out just when the boy has 1 more year to finish from the school. So please, for the sake of Allah, if this kind of a grandfather who has died now, all what that boy will be doing, the grandfather has a reward from it. Why? He has a hand in it. He has a voice in it. He has an attention in it because he actually came to school to check the boy, say, mashallah, you are doing well, please. He warned his son, don't remove this boy from here. The father finally disobeyed that, his own father's instruction, and he removes the boy. So the father too will get to the extent of what he has done. The father will get to the extent of his investment in that child, but the grandfather will get a lot of it. because he invested power, he invested authority, he invested nasiha. He even came all the way to check the boy, I think twice or thrice. So this is the way. If you have an investment in it, you have a reward in it. You have a profit and gain in it. But if you don't invest in it, why? How do you profit from something that you have not invested in? That's why parents, Ikhwa, I always tell you, make sure you invest well in your children. Don't let it be that it is when you die now, your friends begin to gather money, they want to do sadaqah on jariya for you. Don't, that is not sadaqah on jariya. It is the one you do before you die that is counting. And that sadaqah continues to remain after you. Like when you leave a righteous child, you help guide him on righteousness. That's sadaqah on jariya for you. You die, that boy begins to make dua for you. You died, the knowledge that you encouraged him to obtain, he continues to use that knowledge. That's sadaqah jariya for you. You use your money to build a masjid, sadaqah jariya for you. When you die, people are still praying that masjid, sadaqah jariya for you. You bought chairs in a madrasa. This is a madrasa. Please, the chairs you'll be sitting down in that madrasa with, I buy the chairs. It's sadaqah jariya for you, for as long as those chairs remain. And those girls or boys who learn from the madrasa, whatever they do, you have a share in it. You have invested. So when you invest, you profit. When you invest, you profit, you gain. But no investment, don't expect gains. Except Allah favors you out of His mercy and compassion. Allahu Akbar.
Jazakallahu khairan shaykhun.
Ameen wa iyyakum aba amir.
Another question reads.
There's a question connected to the question we just answered, Abu Amir. Let me quickly clarify it because people say it. What about if he has the intention of doing good in the future? You are doing maths, physics, chemistry with the intention that you get good in the future. Yes, you get the reward of good intention. You get the reward of good intention. But on the other hand, the one that is learning the Quran, he doesn't only get the reward of intention, he gets the reward of intention and deeds. He has the reward for intention, he has the rewards of deeds. Your own reward for deeds will only start 15, 20 years after you complete medical school. Compare the two. You complete medical school and you are acting righteousness upon it. Then you begin to get the rewards of intention and the rewards of good deeds that you are doing as a medical doctor. But this one, learning Alibatasa, it starts to gain the reward of intention and good deeds, the two of them together. Now, which one are we saying? Join the two. Don't let it be that the attention of your child all their life is maths, physics, chemistry alone, because the journey is far. Put them, make them be going to a madrasa where, as they learn maths, physics, chemistry, they are also learning Alibatasa and Quran and Hadith. So you start getting the reward. So you have two rewards for as far as intention is concerned, and you have started gaining one reward for deeds. Why waiting for the other one too in the future? But that all your child's life is Western education, Monday education alone. Ikhwa, it is not good though. I think we like to be told the truth. All that concerns your child is coding, 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 coding. No any other thing about Akhirah. It's not a good thing. No Quran, no Hadith, nothing. They are not learning anything about Allah and His Messenger. You are not helping yourself. You are not helping yourself as a parent. Because if you pass away, you may not have things to reap from, the way we mentioned at the beginning of the class. Let everybody understand their priorities and choose wisely, as they say. May Allah protect all of us.
Ameen.
We call it today, Abu Amir, except you have a question.
One last one, Sheikh.
Bismillah.
No, it reads, Assalamu alaikum. Can a Muslim use water or eat a natural leaf for awuri or iyon? Or if they say this kind of birds egg is a yon without calling anything shirk, incantation on them.
A yon itself is a shirk thinking. A yon itself, the thinking is shirk. Whether you now call invocations of shirk on it, it's just an addition. A yon itself, do you know the meaning? You are looking for the good face of the people in charge of this dunya. You want to please evil people. You want to please soothsayers, witchcraft. You want to please them. Seeking to please them itself is shirk. So whether you now say invocations on it, so if they tell you this leaf, if you eat the leaf, you get the good face of witchcraft. You are already committing shirk if you believe it and eat it. So whether you say evil invocation or not, the only person whose ayonu should be sought is Allah. And that is the meaning of ibadah. The meaning of ibadah is seeking to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all that He has ordered you. In everything that you do, worship is deservingly Allah's own, alone, Allah alone. Not any other awaya, awayonu, and all of these. Sometimes when they say awure, I think they may be referring to seeking, being in a situation where everyone who sees you is pleased with you or something like that. So goodness can come your way. No, all of these, they are not from the asbab that are lawful to seek people's love. If it is seeking love, no, it is not from the means to seek the love of the people. You seek the love of the people by seeking the love of Allah. When Allah loves you, He now preordains the people of the earth to love you. When Allah loves you, it is one sign that Allah loves a servant. You find righteous people loving Him. One sign that Allah loves you is that righteous people love you. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas in the Mu'jam of Al-Imam al-Tabarani, that inna Allah iza ahabba al-abd, when Allah loves a servant, he tells the people of the heavens, Allah loves so and so, Allah loves so person, fa ahibbu, so all of you should love him. The angels begin to say that in the heavens until it is said to the people of the earth, O people of the earth, Allah loves so person, so all of you should love him. So you see righteous people loving that person. You see righteous people loving him. When you have a person, righteous people love him, it is from the signs that Allah loves him. So this is the way to seek the love of the people. So but that you want to eat one, leave one, all of these are from the aspects of shirk and the things that are connected to it. I hope that this is clear, Abu Hamid.
نعم شيخ انا جزاك الله خير صلوات
الله امين وانتم جزاك الله خير السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمه الله وبركاته ما شفت السلام عليكم
امين امين وياكم